This one was a little on the odd side because I started thinking about a topic to preach on. And if you remember, I was doing Hosea. And I kind of went around the block and I wound up back at Hosea. So we're doing Hosea 3. Huge chapter. Five verses. My screen had behaved here. Okay, so I'll read the chapter first, and then we'll get started. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethech of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." So the title in this chapter is Hosea Redeems His Wife. I thought it should be rephrased, "Christ redeems his bride." So verse 1 really says it all. If we look at parallels between what it's saying and us, you know, Hosea redeems or buys back his adulterous wife, Gomer. Well, the Lord redeems Israel, even though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. On reference, cakes of raisins were delicacies of the day that represented the idolatrous worship of the Israelites. So Hosea redeemed his wife, Gomer. Lord redeems Israel. Christ redeems his bride. The parallels in there. And verse 2 said, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethech of barley." So the speculation of the total cost between the silver and barley amounted to 50 pieces of silver. 30 pieces, sorry. That's the amount prophesied in Zechariah 11:12. They would pay for Jesus, which is the same amount recorded in Matthew 26:14-16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So the correlation there. And then interesting, 30 pieces of silver was the cost of a slave killed accidentally. In Exodus 21:32, if the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. So all through the scripture, we see that same cost. Then in verse 3, "And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you.'" So many days points out to an indefinite period of time. Verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods." So verse 4 really describes Israel's condition for the past 2,000 years. It lists three different... Israel's time of separation from God is portrayed by her loss of three pairs of things. So they don't have a king or prince, or they hadn't for 2,000 years. Sacrifice and sacred stones. Israel will be without religious ceremonies since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. They didn't have a place to do the sacrifices, so they haven't sacrificed for about 2,000 years. Then the third thing is the ephod, which is a special device used for searching into the future, would no longer be available. Ephod they used to use for, they'd ask God questions and then get answers through the ephod. So they haven't been doing that either. So there's a definite separation that has happened for a long time now. So verse 5. "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." So seeking the Lord was prophesied in Isaiah 2:2. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." And also in Micah 4:1-3, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, shall be lifted up above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Unless I've missed something in the news lately, this hasn't happened yet. Lots of wars, rumors of wars, and everything else. And they definitely haven't forgotten and are still learning how to war. We got a few more references, Bible references for this. In Jeremiah 54, 50, verse 4. In those days and in that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. Then in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and be their shepherd. I've got a couple more references that may seem like they're kind of a rabbit trail, but let's go down them. James 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish persons, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, as he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as a body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So it seems like this is telling us, step out in faith and do something. You know, a lot of times we're praying about things, you know, like the people up in Queensland. And we're called to pray for each other. We're supposed to lift each other up, right? But sometimes we get so focused on, we sit and pray for it, and then we don't do anything. You know, like people volunteering to help go pick up a mess after a hurricane, tornado, whatever it was, in Queensland. Or, you know, someone has a house fire. You bring things over to help them afterwards. Any food or clothes or whatever. You know, that's stepping out. So I'm not saying we're not doing that or people aren't doing that, but there's a danger that we just sit there and we need to see what God wants us to do. Well, he wants you to help people. You know, if you step out in faith with the right motives, you're not seeking to glorify yourself, right? You're a child of God. So you're his child. You're reaching out to help people in God's name to glorify God. And if he doesn't want you to do something specific, that door will close and something else will open. But if you're just sitting back and not doing anything, well, then doors can open and close, and if you're just sitting there, then you're not walking through them at all. Then in John 14, 15 to 21, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and we will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am my Father. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we should be keeping his commandments and we have been given a helper, a Spirit of truth for us to learn and understand forever. So if we go back to verse 5 again, after the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So do we fear and respect the Lord? From what I see, that certainly seems as though we should. We think about we're talking to the creator of the universe. If you go down to the ocean on a windy day or a stormy day, you see those waves rolling in. There's a lot of power there, right? They crush ships. They used to crush ships all the time when they were smaller, but anyway. Or you have a big thunderstorm rolling through, or a hurricane. Those are all massive amounts of power. And yet, we're talking to the creator of the universe. Actually, we're representing the creator of the universe. And so those powers I just mentioned are so minuscule compared to his power, God's power. And sometimes I think we just take him for granted as far as, he's my buddy. I could talk to him anytime. That's true. You can talk to him anytime, but we still need to fear, respect God. In Luke 10:25 through 28, recounts a dialogue with Jesus. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So let's pick a few things apart from that. From what I've said so far. So one, just like Hosea's wife, Gomer, we're an adulterous generation. Two, God paid the price to redeem us, Jesus specifically. Three, we need to seek him with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, and reverent fear. And I have a little story that I don't think anyone's here has heard. It's my own story from years past. Years past in a galaxy far, far away. When I was 20, I got engaged, and like so many have done and still do, we had sex before we got married, and she got pregnant. So, full term, she had the baby, and he was born. He was stillborn. So that was my first child. First son. Only son, actually. We did get married and had three other children. So that's my three daughters. So my first child was a son. So other than seeing this dead little blue body, I don't know him. Not yet. Someday I'll see him. So you're going, why is he telling that story? What's that got to do with anything? Well, so I was a Christian at the time. Obviously I'm not a strong Christian, or not a behaving Christian anyway. Did I know we weren't supposed to have sex before we got married? Yes. Back in the 70s, we were probably trying to keep up with the 60s. But, why did we still do it? Because we're lacking fear of the Lord. People say, oh, we shouldn't fear God. Well, I think you should. If nothing else, it gives you a really good motivation to behave yourself and listen to him and follow his guidance. Like Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I think nowadays people get a lot of, confusion or whatever. There's great knowledge nowadays, right? Technology and everything. Self-driving cars, motorcycles that tell you when you shouldn't do stuff. And so there's a great amount of knowledge, but without wisdom, it just falls apart, because knowledge knowledge, just things deteriorate without the wisdom. And in the States, and I believe over here, you know, definitely in the States anyway, I'll talk about that better, more. Because we pulled God out of the schools. Oh, we can't teach about God. We can't teach about God. So we give them knowledge, but we don't give them wisdom to use that knowledge. That's, just watch the news. You see how well that works. So, to wrap this up, you know, talked about wisdom, talked about fear of the Lord. I hear different people talking about revival. So we want a revival in the land. And, you know, we need God, need revival from God. We do, most definitely. But I don't think that's going to happen until we grab a hold of the three items that I mentioned, especially number three, that we recognize, like I said, number one, we recognize we're adulterous. Two, that Jesus paid the price for us to redeem us. And three, we need to seek Him with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, and reverent fear. Don't leave that part out. So I think if I think that's the way that revival comes, is when people really grab a hold of that and seek Him with that reverent fear. And it just seemed like, since this is New Year's Eve, I'm not looking back, looking forward. Seems like this is a really good way to start the year. So in everything we do, seek the Lord for His guidance. And I'll say it again, you know, with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, and reverent fear. If we hold on to that going forward, how can we fail? Because we have that immense power, God, on our side at that point. Or we're on His side, really.